Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Praise the name of the Lord. Well, you know, I was preparing for today and I don't know how many Easter services I've done. And, you know, we speak a lot about the same things. We see the same images. We talk about the same subject content. And I understand that all of that is important. The cross is important. But the empty tomb is even much more important. It was at the cross where he paid the lien that was against the entire human race. But there's one person I think that kind of gets forgotten about in this subject of the Easter story. And it's fascinating. I was torn which direction to go. But I thought I would stay in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, because these are the last things that Jesus spoke to his disciples before he accomplished what he was going to accomplish, what he's assigned to do. I mean, if these are the last words that he's speaking to them, they're pretty important. And he said some things to them. I thought it was fascinating. Chapter 14 starts off with him saying, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." But who starts a chapter like that? It's like it's in mid-thought. What is this connected to? Well, if you go back to chapter 13 of this same chapter, he just got done talking to Peter, and he said, well, first of all, he said, "Where I'm going, you won't be able to follow." And of course, you know, Peter, he piped up and said, "Man, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll follow you anywhere." And Jesus basically just was honest with him and said, "Look, would you really lay down your life for me, Peter? The absolute truth is, before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll have said three times that you don't even know me." But I love the fact that he didn't dwell on that. He didn't dwell on that at all. In fact, I want to submit this to your understanding. All of the things that you think are failures in your life, when you look in the mirror, he's not dwelling on those things. That's because of the resurrection. So he goes from laying it out for Peter to shifting gears and saying, "Don't worry or surrender to your fear. For you've believed in God, now trust and believe also in me. My Father's house has many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I would tell you plainly. Because I go to prepare a place for you to rest, and when everything is ready, I will come back and take you." And the Passion Translation reads it like this: "I'll come back and take you into me." You know, I don't know how many times I've heard these verses. But we need to get a new thought. Because what Jesus is trying to communicate before he goes to the cross and takes on his assignment, pays the lien against the entire human race, and then raises up 3 days later, Hebrews says he kept his focus on the prize. And it's easy for us to take for granted what he actually did, what the target was. yeah, I understand the target was us. I understand, yeah, he, you know, we've heard this, you know, if you were the only person that was alive, he would have died for you. That's true, absolutely true. But I want to submit to you that what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and then prayed out in chapter 17 was actually the target of why he did what he did. Again, in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 in the Passion Translation, he says, "Don't worry or surrender your fear, for you believe in God. Trust also in me, also my Father's house. There are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you to rest." Everybody say rest. "And when everything is ready, I'll come back and take you into me so that you will be where I..." Is that present tense? That's present tense. He's not talking about when you're off the planet, you can come and see me. He's saying, what I'm getting ready to do, I'm doing it because I'm going to come back and put you inside of me so that you can coexist simultaneously where I am. He goes on to say this. Jesus explained this. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes next to the Father except through union with me. To know me is to know my Father too, and from now on you will realize and that you have seen and experienced Him." Everybody say experienced. I've heard these verses, you know, we talk about the way, the truth, and the life, but somehow I feel like we've kind of missed the what He's actually getting across here. He's not talking about access. Everybody say that. He's not talking about access. He's not talking about access. He said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes next to the Father except through union with me." He's talking about, and he said, "From now on you will realize that you've seen me and you've experienced Him." You've seen Him and experienced Him. He's not talking about access. He's talking about representation. Can you say that, representation? When he said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life," what is he saying? He said, I understand that there's the issue with the three compartments of the temple. I understand that, you know, they named one of them, you know, and they coincide with what he said here. But let's not get so spiritually deep, and let's understand what he's actually saying. He said, he's talking about, "I am the way of the Father. I am the truth of the Father, and I am the life of the Father." At one point, they asked him, "Well, just show us the Father and we're good." He essentially looked at them and said, "You mean to tell me that I've been with you for 3.5 years and you don't realize that what you've been looking at this whole entire time is the Father? Everything you've seen come out of me, everything you've seen produced by me, that is the way of the Father. That is the truth of the Father, and that is the life of the Father." So he's not talking about access. He's talking about representation. He's talking about a relationship. But let's go one step further than that, because we would say in so many circles, we would say, "Well, I have a relationship with Him." But do you have an experience with Him? Two different things. Actually, it's really not two different things. We've just settled and dumbed down relationship to be theoretical and not experiential. Jesus purchased an experience with the Father. We celebrate Easter. We celebrate that He's alive. We celebrate that He went to the cross. I was going to show a video of all the imagery and all things to the cross, but you know what? I don't know if we need that. Because it isn't even close to what it really was. But the reason Jesus did that, He set His face like flint to go to Jerusalem to take care of business, because He was purchasing an experience for the human race with the Father. Can you say amen? John chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. "Anyone who's looked at me has seen the Father. Don't you believe that the Father is living in me and I'm living in the Father? Even my words are not my own, but come from the Father. He lives in me and performs His miracles of power through me." Now, if you'll notice on the screen that I put a bunch of parentheses in here because, and I highlighted certain words because I want you to see something. It seems like a lot of times we'll read these verses and we just get off track and we follow certain trains of thought and we miss what he's actually saying here. I want you to see what he's saying here. He's talking about what's being seen. And he says, the Father is living in me and I am living in the Father. I'm reading the green text. The Father is living in me, and I'm living in the Father. He lives in me and performs His miracles of power through me. How many would disagree with that? Nobody. Verse 11. I live as one with the Father, and my Father lives as one with me because of the mighty miracles. I'm going to read that again. I live as one with my Father, and my Father lives as one with me because of the mighty miracles. I want you to understand what Jesus is communicating. He was communicating the reason the miracles were showing up is because He was living united and one with the Father. The miracles were just a byproduct of that. Can you see that? Now watch this. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. In the Passion Translation, says it like this. Loving me empowers you. Everybody say that. Loving Him empowers you to obey my commands. Verse 16. I will ask the Father and He will give you another Savior. Everybody say that. Savior. You know what's fascinating about this? I've read this verse for my whole entire life. And I've never seen that word used. Kind of got my attention. Because it kind of flies in the face of what we thought we've been taught. It's interesting that sometimes we seem to have this, we have this ability to have our allegiance to one person, but what do I do with the other two? I can line up with Jesus. He's my bro. But I don't know if I can relate to Father. And I'm not sure I can relate to the Holy Spirit. But you notice what Jesus says here. He says, loving me empowers you to obey my commands. Now, how are you empowered? Well, he goes on to explain it. I will ask the Father and He'll give to you another Savior. The reason that word Savior is used is because the Aramaic word that is used here in this verse literally means one who redeems you from the curse. Well, I thought Jesus redeemed me from the curse. Yeah, He paid the lien. But I want you to think about this, folks. We have two places we can exist. We can exist united with the Father, being one with Him, one with Jesus, and He's one with us, or we can just live life. Where do you suppose, if you disconnect from Him, this is John 15, if you disconnect from Him and just live life, what do you suppose you're subject to? The curse. Why? Because it's on the planet. But you notice He says here that if you love me, you're empowered to obey my commands, and I'm going to ask the Father, and He's going to give you another Savior, one who will constantly, on an ongoing basis, redeem you from the curse. The Holy Spirit of truth, who will be with you, a friend just like me, and He'll never leave you. It's amazing, a person who'll never leave you gets neglected so much. I mean, I was reading this, I was like, you know, I feel bad for you, Holy Spirit. You're the one person that nobody really talks to. I use that term, you know, very loosely, because I know there are that do, but when we think about the resurrection and the redemption, we don't really think about living one connected with the Holy Spirit of God. He's a person. He's not a concept. He's not a thought. He's not a theology. He's a person. The Holy Spirit of truth, He'll be with you as a friend just like me. He'll never leave you. The world can't receive Him because they can't see Him. But you'll know Him. Now notice the matter-of-factness that Jesus says these things. He didn't say, you might know, I hope you do. I really hope that you guys can hang out together. He says, you will know him intimately. Do you ever notice how matter-of-factly he spoke over his boys when they were clearly not living where he was saying? But he never changed what he was saying. He may have started off saying, Peter, you know, let me just be clear with you. You know, I want to tell you this so it doesn't catch you by surprise, but before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. But he didn't dwell on that. He shifted over into, but I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to focus on that, because what you need to focus on is the fact that, you know what, you're one with me. I'm going to go do what I'm doing so that I can come back and put you into me so that you can live where I am all the time. See, that's the magnificence of the resurrection, is we get simultaneous existence living where Jesus is living right this very second. And he did what he did to connect us to an experience with a person, and that's the Holy Spirit. He says, you will know him intimately, and he will make his home, and he will live inside of you. Verse 19 and 20 of chapter 14, he says, I will live again, and you will come and alive too. So now what is he doing? He's connecting his existence with yours. When he comes alive, so do you. Is he alive right now? Well, guess what? So are you. So when that day comes, that day came, you'll know, this is verse 20, I am living in the Father, and that you are one with me. Now, very fascinating thing happens about right now. We forget what he said just a few verses before about what being one looks like. He says, when that day comes, you will know that I'm living in the Father and that you're one with me. How are we supposed to know? He told us, living as one with the Father, my Father lives in me with me because of the mighty miracles. Did you know that as the new man and the new woman, you need to stop trying to produce miracles and just be? He said, if you love me, you're empowered. What do you suppose that empowerment produces? It produces those miracles. So just love him. Develop your relationship with him. Here we were trying so hard to produce stuff. He's telling us, when I come back, I will have put you into me. And when you're there, you're going to know that we're one. That me and Father are one, that we're all one. You're going to know that. Why? Because if you'll love me, and we know that John said in 1 John that we love him because he first loved us. So we're simply, our loving him that is empowering us is simply a response to him loving you in the first place. Is there anything hard so far? Somewhere along the way, we got this memo that said we weren't wired for this. And actually, that's a lie, because he's saying, by default, you're wired for this. Just love me. Chapter 14, verse 21. Those who truly love me. Now he says it again. Those who truly love me are those, and I put in parentheses because it holds true, because he said it previously. Those who truly love me are those who are empowered to obey my commandments. Whoever passionately loves me will be passionately loved by my Father, and will passionately love you in return, and will manifest my life within you. Now, if you remember, in John 12, two chapters before this, in verse 50, he made this statement, I know that the Father's commandments result in eternal life. And eternal life doesn't mean when you get off the planet, you go to be with him. That's the religion of man that's communicated that. Eternal life, when he's speaking of eternal life, he's speaking of an experience with him right now, every day of your life, every moment of your life. That's eternal life. He said, I know that the Father's commandments, His words, result in eternal life. He said, those who truly love me are those who are empowered to obey my commandments or my words. Whoever passionately loves me will be passionately loved by my Father, and I will passionately love you in return and will manifest my life within you. He goes on to say in John 15:5, if you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from you. Does that sound like there's an effort there? These are the last words he's saying to these folks before he goes and takes care of business. He said, I've ordained you, one translator said, I've ordained you to bear fruit. That's, if you go to a fruit tree, it's not straining to bear fruit. Right? I used to live in a house that all there was in the backyard was fruit trees. It would have been kind of freaky if I walked out there and I heard all this groaning going on. They just produce fruit. Why? Because they're connected. They're connected to the source. They're connected to the water source. They're connected to the nutrient source. They're just connected. He said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to put you inside of me so that you can be on a constant, ongoing basis where I am, present tense, all the time. The resurrection did that for you. He purchased an experience for you with a person. He goes on to say in John 14:26, when the Father sends the Spirit of holiness, the one who is like me, who sets you free. Everybody say, He sets me free. How does He set you free? When you live connected to Him, He keeps you separated from the curse. Man, I got a lot to say about that. I don't know if I can get to it today. We'll see if we can. He'll teach you all things. Chapter 15, verse 26 says this, I will send you the divine encourager from the very presence of my Father. He will come to you, the Spirit of truth emanating from the Father. He will speak to you about me. Or literally what he says, he'll speak to you things from me. Everybody say this, Jesus purchased an experience with a person. Again, speaking of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, it says in chapter 16, when the truth-giving Spirit comes, He will unveil the reality of every truth within you. He won't speak His own message, but what He hears from the Father, He will reveal prophetically to you what is to come. Now let me explain a little bit about what the original Greek text says in this verse. It literally says that the things that He reveals to you, He reveals those things to you so that you will in turn step up into those things. I'd say that's a pretty good friend. This says he's the previous verses in chapter 15 said he's literally from the very presence of the Father. He's emanating from the Father. Has ever said that? He's emanating from the Father. That's a pretty good connection. He'll unveil the reality of every truth within you. Chapter 16, verse 13. He won't speak His own message, but what He hears from the Father, He will reveal prophetically to you what is to come. And then He goes on to say, He will glorify Me on the earth. He will receive from Me what is Mine and reveal it to you. Verse 15. Everything that belongs to the Father belongs to Me. That's why I say to you, the divine encourager will receive what is Mine and reveal it to you. Soon you won't see Me any longer, but after a while you will see Me in a new way. I want to tell you, if that's true of him, that he said, in a little while you're going to see me in a new way. Did you realize that this exact idea was communicated to the Corinthian church by the Spirit of God through Paul, speaking about you? He said, we used to know Christ after the flesh, but we don't know him that way anymore. He goes on to say, to know no man after the flesh, including you. Jesus could have focused on all the failures and all of the natural man habits that his disciples had. But he didn't. He focused on who they really were and what he was getting ready to go purchase to make them become. You'll see me in a new way. I think part of the challenge with local churches is we've got to see ourselves in a new way. Part of the challenge with husbands and wives is we don't understand who we really are, so we act a different way. We need to see ourselves in a new way. I talked to you last week about what happened when I was in a counseling session with a whole entire family, and all I had to do was shift their focus on what they didn't like about the person to what they did like about the person, and the whole thing was settled. Where I am, what's the new way we're supposed to be seeing him? Well, he said, where I am, there you'll be also. Present tense. He said, I live again, so because I live, you do too. You'll know, everybody say, I'll know, that I'm living in the Father and that you're one with me. How are we going to know that? Because of what's produced out of our life. He said, the very fact that miracles are being produced should tell you that Father's one with me and I'm one with Father. That oneness doesn't look any different coming from you. You might as well say amen. You might as well say amen. Because that oneness is exactly, he didn't change subjects when he talked about his oneness versus ours. It's the same oneness. When that time comes, you'll go directly and ask him, speaking of the Father, for anything. This is one of the most neglected verses, I think, in the entire New Testament. Jesus purchased a relationship, a connection, an experience with a person. And then he goes on to say, all you need to do, you just love me. You love me, and in return for loving me, there's going to be an empowerment to follow my words and walk out my words. And I'm going to send you, I'm giving you a friend just like me. He's going to come inside of you. He's going to dwell inside of you. He's going to tell you everything that's from me and what I'm saying all the time, at any time, every time. And you're going to step into a new environment to where you can go directly to the Father, because the one that's on the inside of you is coming directly from him. You know, I think about that video we just saw, those folks amazed at what's on their phone. Can you imagine all those folks that have lived their entire life completely disconnected from anything that is Father, and then all of a sudden they realize the magnitude of what they're looking at on their screen, and they realize that they're now online, maybe for the very first time ever. Not on their phones. Can you follow what I'm saying? It should have that kind of an impact for us. Notice this in Galatians chapter 3. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross? And, you know, we know he became sin for us. And he made a statement on the cross. In Galatians here it says, Jesus our Messiah was hung on a tree bearing the curse in our place, and in so doing dissolved it from our lives. Do you remember the statement that he made? before he said it was finished, and before he said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." When I had my own business, there was an individual that he literally wrote this on the front of his store. And I didn't quite know what to do with him on that, but he wrote the Aramaic on the front, where his business name should have been. He wrote the Aramaic that basically was, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But I want you to notice something. Jesus, he hung on the tree and he bearing the curse. Isn't part of the curse complete and utter separation from him? What if that really was the foundation? What if that was the only key issue of the curse, was being separated from him? What if everything else only happened because you were separated from him? We talk a lot about the thorns. We talk a lot about the lashes. We talk a lot about all of the things that Jesus bore for you. But understand this. A statement that should never come out of our mouth is, we just never know what God's going to do. Because Jesus ultimately paid the price and bore the curse of you being separated from Father ever again. He bore the curse in our place, so in doing, he dissolved it from our life. What is he saying? Well, when it's dissolved, that means that what he purchased for you is, he purchased for you to live connected, real time, in a real way, experientially, with Father for the rest of your existence. Jesus' Messiah was hung upon a tree, bearing the curse in our place, and in doing so, dissolved it from our lives, so that the blessings of Abraham could pour out upon even non-Jewish believers. And now God shows grace to all of us and gave us the promise of the wonderful Holy Spirit. Did you know that that promise, that person of the Holy Spirit, was the absolute opposite of being under the curse? Where does the Holy Spirit come from? From the presence of the Father. He put his presence on the inside of you. I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but Jesus made the statement in John that but God is a spirit. How in the world is he gonna get in the middle of you and fellowship with you if he's a spirit? He's gonna get himself inside of you. You're gonna become one spirit. The Holy Spirit that is in his presence is literally put on the inside of you. And I had this thought in the computer world, and forgive me, I don't know all the terms because I'm not that computer savvy, but I do know this, that there is an environment where if you have two separate platforms and they don't talk to each other, you've got to find a link to insert between those two platforms that gives them the ability to communicate. The Holy Spirit is that. The resurrection did that for you. It's a permanent deal. It's not like some of our internet connections that sometimes they're on, sometimes they're off, sometimes they're, you know, it's permanent. Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 27 and 28 says, "It was the revelation of faith that immersed you into Jesus, the Anointed One. Now," everybody say now, "you're covered and clothed with His anointing." You talk about not seeing yourself the same ever again. "We no longer see each other in our former states, Jew, non-Jew, rich, poor, male, female, because we're all one through our union with Jesus Christ with no distinction between us." Verse 29, "Since you've been united to Jesus, the Messiah, you're now Abraham's child and inherit all the promises of the kingdom realm." Isn't that exactly the same thing Jesus said in John when he said, "You'll be where I am"? I I want you to notice what Jesus prayed in John 17 before he wrapped it up and went to the cross to take care of his assignment. This stuff needs to matter and it needs to hit you. Because I don't know, if Jesus prays, Jesus gets his prayers answered, right? Jesus prayed this in John 17. We're just going to look at three verses. There's a whole lot more over there. You can look at it yourself. But one of the things he prayed was, he said, Father, I pray that they'll experience, everybody say experience, and enter into my joyous delight in you. I ask not only for these disciples, but also for all those who one day believe in me through their message. Who does that include? I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us so that the world will recognize that you sent me. How is the world going to recognize that Jesus was the sent one? Because the level of oneness he's talking about here produces the same results as the level of oneness that he experienced with Father, which was miracles just happen. Signs and wonders just happen. That's an element of you being the new man or the new woman. It just happens. How do we initiate that? Just love him. Love him because he's literally telling you, you can expect this. If you love me, you can expect to be empowered. This shouldn't be foreign to us. If you love me, you'll be empowered. He said, I'm praying for them to be joined together as one, even as you, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us so that the world will recognize that you sent me. And then this one, if that wasn't enough to just blow our minds, he goes on to say, the very glory you have given to me, I have given to them, so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. Someone said, well, that's when I go to heaven. What good is it now? Then. He's talking about an environment that will be produced that the world will be able to recognize that he was the sent one. In fact, in verse 22, when he says, the very glory that you've given to me, I've given to them so that they will be joined together as one. He's not talking with each other. He's talking about vertically, not horizontally. The horizontal comes when we're vertical. Did you ever, I don't know if you thought about this, but the only reason that there are challenges with personalities or anybody in any church ever at all is because somebody in that relationship is not living vertically. Because when we live this happens. I'm going to say that again. I liked it so much. When we live this happens. So many times we try to establish the vertical, the horizontal, when we're putting the cart before the horse. You live vertically, and horizontally is no problem. Ever. It doesn't matter who it is. Jesus is literally praying. I wonder if his prayer got answered. Give him the same glory. Give him the same manifestations of you that I have with you. Oh, and by the way, did I mention that I'm going away, and when I come back again, I'm going to put you into me so that you can live where I am all the time. Oh, and part of that environment is experiencing the manifestations of Father that I experience. Give him the very glory that you gave me. Give him the same level of union, the same level of being joined together as one with you as I have with you. That's amazing. That's what the resurrection did for us, and that's what the resurrection did for the entire human race. They just don't know. Got done early here. Everybody stand up. Do you know when you're a kid, well, my dogs do this too, but when you're a kid and you want your dad to pick you up, what do? My dogs are super anointed. They do the same thing. They can do it and jump too. I don't know how to do it. But I wanted to do this morning. I want us to just raise our hands to heaven. And I want this reality to sink in for you. The person of the Holy Spirit. It's already bought and paid for. There's no reason to not take advantage of it. Father, we just love you. We praise you. Jesus, thank you for redeeming us and purchasing us. Thank you for setting us free. From the curse that's on the planet. Thank you for putting the reality of the person of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, on the inside of us. Everybody say this, Father, I love you. Holy Spirit, I love you. You're my best friend. I want to know you more. I want to walk with you. I want you to fill me up. I want to live life with you. I want to see what you see. I want to hear what you're hearing. And I want to speak what you're saying. Thank you for being my empowerment as I love Father. Thank you for being my wisdom. Thank you for being the direction in my life that keeps me separated from the curse that would try to devour me. I thank you for it. I love you. And I ask you to fill me up to overflowing with an awareness of your presence every day of my life.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.